You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
In Galatians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, and chapter 2, the first 9 verses. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my conversion in time past and the Jewish religion, conversation rather, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, that because of false brethren, unawares, whom came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage, whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, the truth of the gospel might continue with you. For these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the uncircumcision. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. And now, Father God, again, we want to acknowledge the privilege that we have to come aside now from the ordinary things of life, and for this little while to be energized of the Holy Spirit in order that we may worship in spirit and truth, that he may do his office work in a perfect way here as he guides us into all truth. Hence we recognize afresh our need of your cleansing as you set us aside as a vessel whereby we can get a blessing and be a blessing. Hence, we look to the Holy Spirit now to move in our hearts, each one individually, as he makes his presence known through the living word here, that your purposes be accomplished I want to thank you for attending to each little detail that will be needful. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. For several months now, we've been dealing with perhaps one of the most significant statements in all the Bible, that God spake to us. When you realize that the one we're talking about is the person who flung the universe into existence, that is the one who has condescended to speak to us. He's done this, as we've seen in past Sundays, in many ways, many times, in many places, in a direct way to men, as he began with Adam, and lastly to Moses. Beginning with Moses, he began to speak to mankind through the prophets. It's interesting, in passing, I don't think I've mentioned this before, but the word prophet means a mouth. So he mouthed to us through other men. And the scriptures tell us that when John the Baptist appeared on the scene, our Lord in testimony concerning him said, "All the prophets were until John." So John was the last of the great heroes of prophecy throughout the old economy. And following his incarceration, the Son of God himself took up the message that John began. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We know that the nation rejected him and nailed him to a tree. But our Lord in his grace cried out on that great tree, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hence, following the crucifixion and the resurrection, our Lord called a little flock together. And he said unto them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, in the days of our Lord's flesh, he made it crystal clear, "I'm sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." As we learned later on, those that had heard him began to speak after the ascension of our Lord, and they confirmed all the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in their letters, they call constantly to the fact, "Remember, remember, remember." And then the hope that was set before them is plain, inasmuch as they hoped and expected in their day that our Lord would come back to this planet to establish the kingdom that all the prophets had foretold. And for 33 years, they bear testimony concerning the Lord out of the mouth of them that actually heard him. We read in our text this morning that God then called up a man named Paul, one who was a persecutor of God's people. He did it in ignorance, and therefore God used him as a pattern to show his graciousness toward the most rebellious type of sinner. Paul spoke of that concerning sinners. He said, "I am the chief, the leader of them all." And he was. He was the leader of the insurrection against Christ. God reached down and apprehended him on the road to Damascus. And Paul, as he began to preach, he confirmed concerning the 12 who had heard Jesus. Read that in the book of Hebrews, where Paul is writing to his own in the flesh. And he said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But the word spoken by angels was steadfast, never transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we," Paul includes himself, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us," including Paul, "by them that heard him." So that Paul, in his ministry, confirmed that ministry of the 12 who had heard him. In the reading of our text this morning, we learned that following Paul's conversion, going back to Galatians now, in the first chapter, again, Paul emphatically tells us that the gospel that he preached toward the Gentiles, he did not receive from mankind. He had never heard the Lord. On the other hand, when our Lord reached down and apprehended Paul, he took him aside, as we read in verse 17. In verse 16, you might note also that Paul makes a point, that I conferred not with flesh and blood. That whatever Paul wrote about was not the result of an acquaintanceship with any of the apostles. But what he wrote about was that which God dealt with him in a personal way. He makes a point in verse 17. He said, I did not go to Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus after 3 years. Now, that's been a very puzzling statement. When you read the account in the book of Acts, you'll find that immediately following his conversion, he began to preach Christ in the synagogues and on the streets, and persuading the Jews concerning the Christ. Did this for 3 years, and yet we learn he went into Arabia. Now, when you look at the map, ancient map of that time, ancient Arabia came within about 2 miles of the city of Damascus. When we put these two things together, we begin to see what really happened. Paul spent his nights on the Arabian desert. And guess who with? And in the day, he came back into town and he began to preach Christ to the Jews. For 3 years he did this. And God energized him then to come to Jerusalem, because he was forced out of Damascus, a very humiliating thing for Paul. You learn if you read in the book of Acts that his friends had to let him down over the side of the wall in a basket to get out of there. He'd come there to apprehend. He had to sneak out of town, so to speak. At last, however, he came to Jerusalem. He only spent 15 days there, we read. While he was there, the only apostle he saw was Peter. He did meet the half-brother of the Lord, James. You remember in the book of Acts that James, the apostle, had been slain. And so the event that Paul is talking about here is the 15th chapter of Acts, as we'll see later. So it was 3 years after that Paul came there, met Peter. He did not stay because of the Jews who he had persecuted. He would run out of town, so to speak, and he went to Cilicia. We'll have to read the account in Acts to get the whole picture. Tradition has it that he spent about 5 years in Cilicia. We don't know for sure how long, but roughly that. And he began his own ministry under the energy of the Holy Spirit in the 13th chapter of Acts. As he returned from that first missionary journey back to Antioch of Syria, he learned that certain Jews had come from Jerusalem, declaring that the Gentiles who were being saved had to be circumcised and to keep the law. And that takes us to chapter 2 of Galatians. 14 years after that is after his first 3 year period and his 5 years at Cilicia. It was this point in time that Paul went to the city of Jerusalem to get this matter straightened out once and for all. And you'll notice it did not go up there just because he had a feeling he ought to go. Verse 2 tells us he went up by revelation. God revealed to him that that's the place he should be. And he went up there to explain the gospel he preached among the Gentiles. But notice he did not get a horn and advertise it all over town. He came in privately to those who were of reputation. Now, I think you can see the necessity of that. Here comes this little Jew who had caused nothing but trouble. Today he would be called those who create division. Those who follow Paul used to do. And he went, though, to the elders at Jerusalem privately, because after all, they had been companying with our Lord for over 3 years, sitting at his feet daily. Who was this little sawed-off so-and-so coming up there to tell them? We see the discretion of the energy of the Holy Spirit as he guides Paul and comes to Jerusalem. He explains to them the situation, and so it's taken into an open meeting then. And in the meeting, some brethren, falsely so-called, brought in to set aside the liberty that Paul preached about. You see, Paul, in his coming to the Gentile, he did not come with all the rituals and the fanfare that was in Judaism. He did not require the Gentile to keep the law because they had never had the law. That was foreign ground to them. He preached a true liberty in Christ Jesus, all by the grace of God. And this upset the hierarchy in Israel. And note, however, regardless of who they were, Paul did not make a distinction in people. Notice his words very carefully. He said, those who came in spied our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into the bondage of Judaism he's talking about. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. The truth of the gospel might continue with you. And those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they didn't add anything to me. It was the other way around. Notice, contrary-wise, I had something to add to them. They never knew about it. Here begins, if you will, the transition from the old economy to the new. From this moment of time, when the ministers of circumcision were enlightened concerning the grace of God, as Paul writes about it in his letters, for the first time they began to see that there was more to a relationship with God than the simple routine things that had gone on through centuries with the Judaism. Now, in all this, Paul kept himself still a Jew. You'll note as you go through the history of the book of Acts, Paul kept the law himself. Paul attended all the feast days. He did all the things that Jews do. And yet, he never, at any time, required this of the Gentile, except in the sense of confirming some of the promises that were made to Israel. And this he did, in particular in the field of baptism. Paul made it clear, though, I was not sent to baptize, but that he did for the sake of Israel, he did carry out that ritual as long as God dealt with that nation. But at this point in time, you begin to see the transition that will move now eventually to a revelation that Paul is going to give to the Apostle Paul, addressed to us for our faith obedience. This is why it's important to see these distinctive ways in which God has spoken. Today, he has a different message concerning our blessing, not a different message concerning our salvation, but a different message concerning our calling. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks ahead of us. But right now, God was taking out from among the Gentiles a people to create a jealousy amongst Israel. Now, when you look at the overall picture of God in prophecy, you will find that God's procedure for salvation of the Gentiles was to be the result of Israel as a nation being saved. In other words, Israel was to be the channel whereby the Gentile nations would come into a saving knowledge of God. But since Israel was stubborn and rejecting their Messiah by special dispensation. You remember that God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. And he said, and I quote, as he approached Cornelius, who was a centurion in Jerusalem, "Thou knowest that it is an unlawful thing for me, a Jew, to come unto you, one of another nation." Nevertheless, we read that he preached to them that word that was sent to Israel, which began with John the Baptist. That's Acts 10, verse 36 and 37. He never went beyond what God had prophesied, except in this special event, which was by special dispensation. And Peter, talking about that, when he went back to Jerusalem, the hierarchy called him on the carpet. And he said, "What was I to do?" And when they realized that God had truly come into the Gentiles, they glorified God. Nevertheless, the next verse goes on to say, "But they continued to none but the Jews only," the 11th chapter of Acts. Now, said that to say this, that wherever we find Paul's preaching throughout the book of Acts is best expressed in the 17th chapter of Acts. It gives us a panoramic picture, analysis of what he did. The 17th chapter of Acts, if you'll turn there, beloved. Paul came to Thessalonica, Acts 17, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Now, the little phrase in verse 2 sets the tone. Paul, as his manner was, went in with them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them, out of the Scriptures. Now, the only Scriptures Paul had was the Old Testament. This is his testimony throughout the book of Acts. He went to one city, preached in synagogue, and when the Jews turned him down, he turned to the Gentile in that locale. He went to the next city. Immediately, he went right back in the synagogue. This as his manner was. And finally, he returned to his own people for the last time in the 21st chapter of Acts. It should be noted in verse 20. When Paul arrived at Jerusalem with certain gifts from the Gentiles because of their needs, and gathered the assembly together, the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem, verse 20, says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews which believe," not unbelieve, but believing, "and they're all zealous of the law." In verse 24, here's the advice that they give to Paul. "Take and purify thyself with them, as certain men, and be a charge with them, pay the money yourself, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Paul never departed from being a Jew. As long as Israel was in the keeping, he kept the law. In fact, the decrees that freed the Gentile, according to the authority of Jerusalem, form of circumcision, after those decrees were issued, Paul found a Jewish boy that he wanted to serve with him in his ministry, named Timothy, and had never been circumcised because his father was a Greek. His mother was Jewish. He took and had him circumcised. He made that boy keep the law too. But Paul himself lived as a Jew. Now, the result of his coming to Jerusalem at this time, he was arrested by the Roman government, more or less as a protective thing, because the Jews themselves were going to put him to death. And we read that in his appeal to Israel to be reasonable about this thing, that He had done no wrong. The Romans allowed Paul to speak, and they listened quietly as they heard in the Hebrew tongue, verse 23, chapter 23. And Paul says, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men, brethren, I've lived in a good conscience before God in this day." And they listened to him, notice, as he bears testimony to the church council, that's the hierarchy, until he raised the question of resurrection. Now, on that council were certain Pharisees, verse 7, and Sadducees. And these are like our liberals and our Orthodox people today. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. This created a great dissension. And again, Paul had to be rescued, lest he be torn apart. And we see Paul's attitude as a result of this in verse 11. It was low ebb tide, if ever there was. Here's where symbolic language really comes in. It says it was night that followed this meeting. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Be of good cheer." That took care of Paul's present need at that time in his low ebb tide. He said, "Thou hast," past tense, "testified of me in Jerusalem." Never mind that your testimony was rejected. That's not the point. The point is you were faithful. And then he sets the course of the future. "So must you bear witness also at Rome." Now, the book of Acts begins in the first chapter by laying out the procedure in which the apostles were to carry the word. "You should be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part," Rome being the uttermost part. So that the course was set, and now God confirms that. It's also interesting, as he spoke to the nation, not just to the council, in chapter 22, if you'll turn there. And he had told in his story, without reading the whole thing, of his own conversion, and how he had actually put men to death as a Jew, thinking that he was doing God's service. And they kept quiet. They didn't object to that at all. But when he said, concerning his experience of the first that he had put to death in verse 20, "When the blood of the martyr Stephen shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment that slew him. The Lord said unto pardon to me, for I'll send thee hence unto the Gentiles." Now notice, they gave audience up to this point. Lift up their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow. Earth is not fit that he should live." The last word that the Apostle Paul spoke to the nation was the word Gentile. And they went crazy. You know, I listened the other day on the television about the furor over presenting the nativity scene in Providence, Rhode Island. What a wonderful case to bring before the Supreme Court. And in the audience, there were several Jewish ladies. And they told about being persecuted by the Gentiles. So the seed is still there. I know in talking to Jewish people, come up in Jewish homes, and it isn't without some facts, all right, how that they feel that the Gentile is out to kill the Jew for killing Christ. Well, I don't know what the average Gentile thinks about that, but I know that the real Christian people don't feel that way about it. And the Jews are really surprised when they come to know otherwise. You see, a lot of our prejudice is based upon not facts at all, but on what we've been raised to think. We've been raised to think also that the Jew is so mercenary that all he's out for my dollar. And there's a lot of truth in that. But by the same token, there's a lot of Gentiles out doing the same thing. So it's not, in other words, they don't have a corner on the market. But to lay that charge to the nation, when you get to know them, and I worked with them all my life, I think I know them real well. You know, they're just like other people. It's strange, they really are. But these things we have to learn. And the last word that Paul said to the nation, he spoke to them, was concerning that the Gentiles should have any part in it. They wouldn't have that. In other words, the salvation of the Gentile was brought in to create a jealousy among the nation. That was not in the original purpose of God. God added that as a special dispensation. Instead of helping Israel to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, he drove them further away. Paul, as a result of these things, gives testimony to one last great fact that settles the issue of all the controversy about what Paul spoke about in the 26th chapter of Acts. As he stands before Agrippa in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews." Now this is way late in history as far as the book of Acts is concerned. And this is still the message he has to the nation. And in verse 22, he goes on in his discourse, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than Moses, than the prophets and Moses did say should come." So Paul's testimony never went beyond the law and the prophets. Now that brings us to a very interesting thing. Today in the theological world, people are looking for the rapture and the coming of the Lord to this planet. That's exactly what they were looking for then. And the third chapter of Acts, though, gives us the key to all this. And I quote, "Speaking to the nation, Peter, on his second discourse, said, 'Repent and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ back, whom all the prophets have foretold, whom the heavens must receive, Christ, until the restoration.'" The restoration has to do with the times of refreshment. Our Lord Jesus Christ will never come back to this planet until the refreshment has come upon Israel, until they are restored. And 'tis written by the mouth, by the very thing of our Lord himself. He said, "Truly Elijah shall come and restore all things." Now, because people have ignored the separate ministry of what Paul, energized spirits, call the mystery, they have given even the Christian today a hope that's in the context of things that were written to the nation of Israel, what they can hope for. And that's a sad state of affairs. The rapture is not our calling out at all. Our calling out is called out from a resurrection. Resurrection is the subject matter and the hope of all of God's people through the ages. But the hope of the called out today is out from that resurrection of prophecy to be, and not only that, but in the past tense these words are used, that we've been raised to see together in the far above heavens. Not in the heavens themselves, but far above them. This is what our hope is. God does not have to come back here for us to meet him in the place of our citizenship, which is far above the heavens. That's where we'll meet him, not down here in the air or on this planet, but we'll meet him there. God's people do not even know what their calling is. That's the saddest thing in the world. Because they've been pilfering the hopes and the promises of Israel for 19 centuries. And we shouldn't be surprised Because when Paul wrote his last epistle, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was at Ephesus. And Ephesus was the center of the heart of Paul's ministry in Asia. Paul writes these words, "This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me." To this day, Christendom has turned away from the great promises that are addressed to us for our faith obedience. Not only have they turned away, they're completely ignorant of it. That's the saddest thing that you can imagine. Today, however, to those of us who desire to rightly divide the word, we have a bright hope, because long before the rapture takes place, long before these things that pertain to Israel concern, we will be up and away. We will be with our Lord. It's interesting, too, the words that Paul uses concerning that event. He used it in the case of his own life. He used the word departure twice in his writings. That word departure is from two Greek words, ana, luo. Ana means above, and luo means to loose. That's where we're going. And that's the hope that we have, to be with him there where he is now, far above the heavens. Now, since the superlative language that God uses for our activities in the ages to come is simply this: in the ages to come, he has one great big surprise after another for us. You cannot say that about Israel, because it's laid out clearly exactly what God's going to do for them. One thing we can be sure of: we've been called in sovereign grace, and the callings of God are not ever changed. They're without repentance. God never changes his mind. So in the ages to come, wherever you're stationed, and I don't know where that'll be. I know where your headquarters will be, but I don't know where you'll be. Wherever that is, you will be a minister of the sovereign grace of God. And things will not be that way on this planet. You may be set down here to counterbalance some of the things, but God's ministry down here on this planet will not be in sovereign grace at all. It will be one of righteousness and holiness. Everything will be dealt with instantaneous. There'll be a need for those who just to display the sovereign grace of God. You may be signed here. If you do, I hope I'm over you. No, I'm just kidding. But anyhow, this is the message that we have in the book of Acts. That the things that were in prospect at that time are now in abeyance and will remain that way as long as the sovereign grace of God is the administration factor. And I'm running over a couple of minutes, but I have to say this because it's too important. People talk about the dispensation of grace. Beloved, let me illustrate that to you. What that means is that God has shut himself in to that one attribute. Let that take hold of you. This he has never done. He's always used grace. The first man was saved by grace, Adam. But as an administrative way, he has used other attributes and other things. Today, every act of God is an act of sovereign grace. And it's done in secret. It's done in secret. That's what the mystery is all about. Not the only thing it's about, but it's very important to remember that. What God is doing in your life is his secret. As you look back over the years, you can begin to see his footprint, but you cannot know tomorrow exactly what he's going to do in your life.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.